Yes, lift up our drivers. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands to the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. When I drive to Virginia, or when we go to Marquette, sometimes I take varying routes. I mean, there's a way I can go to Virginia. I can close my eyes and the car will take itself, because this is the way I go all the time. But every now and then, I take turns that I haven't taken before. Same thing going to Marquette, same thing other random days, and just for a change. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever gotten in the car and just started to drive? No destination, no agenda, no ideas, just an adventure. A day trip, or more. No destination, no itinerary, just an adventure, a road trip. Sometimes it's easy in life, I think, to just start driving without any sense of where we're headed. Without a plan, we can move from shady to boring to fun to exciting. But we end up going nowhere. This morning, we begin a journey, a road trip, if you will, in a book of the Bible that describes for us God's unfolding plan. Every now and then, people ask me how I pick the series that I share with the church, and in simple terms, I listen to the Lord, and with him, I look at what I believe our church needs in the moment of time we find ourselves. And as I was praying about where God wanted us to focus in 2025 and a little bit beyond, I kept coming back to the book of Acts, and I argued that Luke is better. Any of the epistles are better. James, hard as it is, better. Some of the Old Testament. But Acts just kept coming back. Folks, we must remain on mission, focusing outwardly, not inwardly. And I thought it would be a good idea for us to go back to what the church is all about. Not only us as a congregation here, but worldwide Christians. So we're going to take a mission trip through the amazing yet unfinished book of the Acts of the Apostles. And that's a word that I didn't just throw in there. The book of Acts is unfinished. It just ends. It just doesn't even really end. It just stops. And it stops for a reason. And we're going to get to that several times between now and the end of this series. But I think it stops because we're part of that story. It just stops so we can continue it. It's unfinished. Folks, I truly believe that all of us, each one, need to be constantly reminded of our purpose and of God's plan to reach the world through his witnesses. Our goal here at His Word Christian Fellowship is to bring glory to God by going with the gospel to our neighbors, to our friends, and to the nations. I want us to reach and teach more people, not because we're trying to become a huge church, but because God is big. We want to be a mission church, in a sense, a tool to train more disciples to live on mission for the glory of God. And once we've changed, once we've come to a place of true understanding, then we're to take the gospel outside these walls to those who need to know Jesus. Let's pray. Father, as we begin this journey through the amazing book of Acts, Lord, we just ask that you'd speak to our hearts through the words that you gave the Apostle Luke, the doctor Luke. Teach us, train us up in the way we need to go, and change our lives, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. This book is known as the Acts of the Apostles, but I like kind of a different descriptive title that I found. The Acts of Jesus Christ through his church by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Acts of Jesus Christ through his church by the power of the Holy Spirit. The word Acts here comes from the Greek word praxis, used to describe deeds and incredible actions of Christ's followers. And as we'll see, the book of Acts is a book of action. It really doesn't stop. I think, though, it's helpful this morning to get an overview of a Bible book before we jump into it. So I want to start with something that Chuck Swindoll wrote. He was the president of the Dallas Theological Seminary, and he gave 10 reasons that the book of Acts is so engaging and so applicable to us in the 21st century. Number one, the book of Acts is a bridge. Imagine what it would be like for a second if the book of Acts wasn't in the Bible. We'd have no context at all, really, for the letters written by Paul and Peter and John. We'd have no clue how the gospel made it from Jerusalem to Rome. Acts serves for us as a bridge between the gospels and the epistles. The gospels, they focus on what Jesus did while he was physically here on earth. Acts explains how the Holy Spirit of God continues Jesus' work in and through his church, including his Word Christian Fellowship. The ascension of Christ, the ascension of Jesus into heaven, marks the turning point in the history of the world, folks, because when Jesus went up, the Holy Spirit came down. The second thing the book of Acts provides for us is a transition. For thousands of years, folks, God dealt almost exclusively with the nation of Israel. But see, in Acts, we get to see how the good news of the gospel moves from the Jewish nation to the Gentile nations. The worship of God transitions from the Jewish temple to the hesitant acceptance of Gentiles into the Jewish church, and finally, to predominantly Gentile churches all over the Roman Empire. While sitting in a prison in the capital of the Roman Empire, Paul makes this statement near the end of the book of Acts, chapter 28, verse 28, the Bible tells us, Paul talking, "Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen." Interesting three words that he throws in there. Third thing that the book of Acts does for us is it gives us a history. Christianity, folks, is a historical faith that's grounded in fact and fleshed out through real people in real places. And as such, it's anything but dry and boring. The Logos website offers this insight, and I love this. Most ancient books trace the acts of heroes, like Alexander the Great, Julius Caesar. Luke is unique because these are not acts of individuals. These are the acts of a movement. Most historical books trace the acts of heroes like Alexander the Great or Julius Caesar. Luke is unique because these are the acts of a movement. Fourth thing that Acts does for us is it gives us a foundation. The book of Acts, folks, is filled with doctrine and duty. For example, all three members of the Trinity are found in the first five verses. And we learn in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, that there is no other way to be saved but through Jesus Christ, where the Bible tells us, "For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Also, check out the primacy of prayer and preaching. And speaking of preaching, this story always kind of cracks me up. We're introduced to a guy, Acts chapter 20, verses 7 to 12, named Eutychus. The Apostle Paul was a phenomenal preacher. And I think we're going to have some changes to how we work church here, and I'll tell you in a second. But he tended, like some preachers are, to be long-winded. Eutychus was sitting in a window, fell asleep, fell out the window, died. You can read that, Acts chapter 20. Paul brought him back to life and then continued preaching until morning. My thought is that we should start church here at 6 o'clock on Saturday night and preach all night. It'd be great, right? The lights would be on, people would drive by, slow down, what the heck is going on there? Just saying. The fifth thing that Acts does for us is it's a birthday. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus made this problem, and the Bible tells us, Jesus talking, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Acts 2, and we'll get there in a few weeks, but it describes how the church began on the day of Pentecost. And I spent some time earlier last summer Kind of thinking about how I believe his word Christian fellowship must become more like the church described in verses 42 to 43, where the Bible tells us, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul." I pray that God will bring awe to every soul in this room, every soul out in the Zoom world, and so that we can live sold-out lives to Christ and to and for each other. If we're walking in awe, people out there are going to notice. Sixth thing is Acts gives us a force. Acts is an account of evangelism whereby people, through the power of the Holy Spirit, literally changed the world. And I like this definition I found of evangelism. Excuse me. Evangelism is doing normal life with gospel intentionality. Evangelism is doing normal life with gospel intentionality. Folks, those opposed to the gospel said this about Christians, Acts chapter 17, verse 6. "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also," the Bible says. These people, these men who have turned the world upside down, are here now. It's fascinating that 110 people are mentioned by name in the book of Acts. And I think that shows how God gets his message out through ordinary believers as they live their life on mission for him. He doesn't have 10 million apostles. He's got ordinary, everyday disciples, believers of Jesus Christ. It's stunning when you consider how a group of uneducated apostles made up primarily of fishermen and a few tax collectors thrown in had so much courage to communicate the gospel. And that's what we see in Acts 4, verse 13, where the Bible says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men," whatever that means, "they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus." Billy Graham said this. He said, "If the church went back to its main task of preaching the gospel and getting people converted to Christ, it would have far more impact on the social structure of the nation than any other thing it could possibly do." Folks, this outward thrust of the gospel is the main storyline of Acts because the mandate for missions permeates this entire book. The seventh thing that the book of Acts gives us is a guide. And we're going to learn together what God wants us to focus on as individuals and as a church throughout our journey in Acts. We're going to see how basic principles were applied to specific situations in the context of problems and persecutions. We're going to find it refreshing, I think, to see what God can do through a group of people fully devoted to him. And related to this, I found something written by David Platt, who said this. He said, "I want to prepare people to be so confident in the Spirit of God in us and the Word of God in front of us to make disciples and to multiply churches wherever God leads us in the world without relying on performances, programs, and professionals." If we allow the Holy Spirit to work through us and if we keep the Word of God always in front of us, we cannot help but change this world. The eighth thing that Acts does for us is gives us a challenge. When you think about it, folks, our culture has become increasingly pagan and more opposed to biblical Christianity. A whole lot like the first century when morality was maligned and babies were sacrificed and idols were worshipped. Christians were oppressed. And back then, when all that happened, morality was maligned, babies were sacrificed, idols were worshipped, Christians were oppressed, the church exploded with growth. And as we study the book of Acts, I think we're going to see both the early church's trials and triumphs and learn that Christianity grows fastest when faced with persecution. My prayer is that our response will be like Peter's and John's when they were told to stop preaching, Acts chapter 4, verse 20, where the Bible says, "For we cannot but speak what we have seen and heard." You telling us to be quiet? We can't help it. We're going to keep talking about Jesus. Folks, we too must be bold and not fold when hard times come before us. I was thinking the other day about, and I forget what award show it was, but the woman said, "It looks like this group has this many, and the God of Christ has zero." That was like the day before the fire started. Just going to throw that out there. The world does not believe in Christ. The world, especially the United States right now, is diametrically opposed to Christ. And they will do anything to get in our way. Which leads me to number 9, a defense. Acts shows us how to defend the Christian faith before Jews in Acts 4, verses 8 to 12, and then in front of Gentiles in Acts 25, verses 8 to 11. Folks, we must declare a bold witness and demonstrate a visible love. Witness and love. One of my favorite chapters in all the Bible is Acts chapter 17, verses 16 and following, because it shows how Paul presented the gospel to pagans. He started by being courteous, and then he connected with a contemporary culture. Next, he courageously presented Christ and called for commitment for all to repent and receive Jesus. Finally, number 10, Acts gives us a mission. Well, the good news of the gospel spread throughout Jerusalem, folks. It extended to different cultures and language and people groups. People from every walk of life and every racial background were saved and enfolded into the ever-expanding church, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Folks, at its core, Acts is a book about each one of us living on mission among our neighbors, sending missionaries to the nations. It would be great, I think, wouldn't it, if God could call some of us to become cross-cultural missionaries throughout this series as we look at the book of Acts moving forward. The main thrust in the opening 5 verses of the book of Acts is this. We have all we need to finish the task in front of us. We have all we need to finish the task in front of us. And this morning, I see 3 challenges for us as individual Christians and for us as a church. Challenge number 1, join Jesus and keep working. Join Jesus and keep working. Acts chapter 1, verse 1 sounds a whole lot like Luke chapter 1, verse 3, where the Bible says, "It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus." Luke was a respected doctor, folks, and he was personally acquainted with first-hand witnesses. Colossians 4 and verse 14 refers to Luke as the beloved physician. And as we work our way through Acts, we're going to see him use pronouns like we or us to show that he had a front row seat to everything that he's talking about. He was there. It's likely that Theophilus was a distinguished dignitary because government officials like Felix and Festus were given the name Most Excellent. Were given the title Most Excellent, Acts chapter 23 and Acts chapter 26. His name means God lover or friend of God. The book of Acts, folks, is literally a sequel to the Gospel of Luke. We see this in the second half of verse 1 where the Bible tells us, Luke speaking, "I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach." I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Folks, if the Gospel of Luke records what Jesus began to do and teach in human form, Acts records what Jesus continued to do by the Holy Spirit through his spiritual body, us. The church. The word "began" here implies that his work is continuing in the book of Acts and beyond through the actions of his followers today. That's why I say the book of Acts doesn't end. I've been asking myself this question recently. What if the best days for His Word Christian Fellowship are in front of us? Deuteronomy 3, verse 24, the Bible says, "O Lord God, you have only begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours?" Folks, let's be clear for a second. Jesus finished his work of salvation, but his work of building his church continues even today. In short, we are to continue what Jesus began to do and to teach through our lips and through our lives as we show the gospel that saves and transforms even today. Jesus put it this way in John chapter 14, verse 12, where the Bible says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." Verse 2 records the turning point in the Gospels and Acts, which is more fully developed in verses 9 to 11. Verse 2 says, until the day when he was taken up. Jesus has ascended into heaven, folks, and he's now exalted at the right hand of God Almighty. Before he ascended, though, he spelled out some clear commands to his disciples and to his apostles and to the people that were following him. After he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Folks, in order to make sure that his apostles and his followers knew what he wanted them to do, Jesus commissioned them with some orders. And we're going to uncover these commands through our study in the months to come. But let me clarify. We need to stop doing things for Jesus and start letting him do things through us. We need to stop doing things for Jesus and start allowing him to do things for us. Through us. Ian Thomas put it this way, and I love this. He says, I can't. He never said I could. He can. He always said he would. I can't. He never said I could. He can, and he always said he would. Folks, because we have all we need to finish the task in front of us, we need to join Jesus and keep on working. Challenge number 2. We need to ponder the proof and keep worshiping. We need to ponder the proof and keep worshiping. Look at verse 3, Acts chapter 1. The Bible says, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. The word translated presented here has the idea of placing beside or standing near. We know Jesus appeared on at least 10 different occasions to more than 500 people over the course of 40 days just to prove he was alive. And the phrase many proofs means much infallible and demonstrable evidence. Infallible and demonstrable evidence, and was used in other literature to communicate the strongest proof of which a subject is susceptible upon hearing, sight, and touch. And we can find one example in Acts 24, verse 39, where the Bible says, see my hands and feet, that it is I, myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. Folks, it's very interesting to me that once the disciples were convinced of the resurrection, they never doubted it again. Once the disciples were convinced of the resurrection of Christ, they never doubted it again. I remember in school, as part of a study we were doing, we were asked to read through the book of Acts and put the letter R in the margin for every verse that contained or mentioned the resurrection. In almost every chapter, the reality of the resurrection is central. And I counted 7 examples in just the first 3. Listen, folks, if your default is doubt, come back to the resurrection. We talked about that last week a little bit. If Christ was raised from the dead, then you don't ever have to doubt again. If he didn't rise from the dead, then you can look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14, which says, your faith is in vain. Folks, because we have all we need to finish the task in front of us, we need to join Jesus and keep on working and ponder the proof and keep worshiping. The third command, though, is a little bit unexpected. I mean, you would think that Jesus would want us to jump right into immediate action, but I think we're brought up short because the reality, I think we're brought up short here because we won't be able to begin to work or worship unless we wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. Challenge number 3, submit to the Spirit and keep waiting. Submit to the Spirit and keep waiting. How many of you like to wait? Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, the Bible says, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. The phrase staying with them can be interpreted as eating salt with, which is an idiom for table fellowship or sharing a meal together. And the word ordered here is a strong verb with the idea of binding the believers to stay in Jerusalem. I wonder if it was hard for the disciples to wait in Jerusalem. I mean, most of them were from Galilee, and most of them probably wanted to head home. And on top of that, there in Jerusalem, and all the events related to the arrest and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ had happened right there in Jerusalem. And there was an accusation out there that the disciples had in fact stolen the body of Christ. And since Jesus was arrested and killed, why would the authorities do the same thing to the disciples if they were caught? I wonder if it was hard for the disciples to wait in Jerusalem. To wait means to pause in one place and stay there with anticipation. The tense helps us to see that we're to keep on waiting. We're not good at doing that, are we? According to a survey of 2,000 adults, the luxuries of life have made most people incredibly impatient. The survey revealed that we become frustrated after just 16 seconds of waiting for a web page to download or upload. We're ready to race our engines after just 25 seconds of waiting for a traffic light to change. And 38% lose their patience when trying to take notes while a speaker is talking. Just saying. The disciples, folks, were to wait for the promise of the Father, which is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, folks, because without him, they were powerless to proclaim the gospel. And I want us to see a remarkable truth that Jesus himself taught. John 16, verse 7, the Bible says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." The word "nevertheless" is used as a contrast or antithesis to what the disciples were feeling. Then Jesus says something to get their attention. He says, "I tell you the truth." Well, Jesus always tells the truth, right? But it's as if he's saying here, "Listen up, guys, this is important." And what he says next is shocking. It's shocking to me, and I know how the story continued. Had to have been shocking to the disciples. He says this: "It is to your advantage that I go away." I can just see him. "What, you're leaving?" The word means useful, profitable, or beneficial. Folks, there was no way in the world the disciples were thinking that it was a good thing for Jesus to leave. There's no way. I mean, how could it be to their advantage for Jesus to go? I mean, what benefit could there possibly be for Jesus not to be with them? Well, Jesus tells them why. He says, "For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." Three times Jesus uses the word "go" to help the disciples understand that he's about to leave, but that it would be to their advantage because then the Helper could arrive. His going is essential to the Spirit's coming. To send means to dispatch or to thrust out. Having God in us is even more precious than having God with us. Let me say that again. Having God in us is even more precious than having God with us. So here's an interesting question for you to ponder as we begin to wrap up this morning. Would you rather have Jesus Christ standing right beside you, or would you rather have the Holy Spirit within you? Jesus says it's to our benefit for him to go away so the Spirit could indwell within us. J.D. Greer said this. He said, "When Jesus was on earth, his miraculous work was contained to wherever he was at the moment. And now that he's in us, his power is wherever we are. The Spirit inside us is better than Jesus beside us." When Jesus was physically here on earth, there are a couple exceptions to this, but the very vast majority of miracles, he was physically standing there. There's a couple where it happened in a distance, but those were the exception. The Holy Spirit in us means he's always here. In Vicky and in Diane and in Bonnie and in Jan and in Vicky and in Darlene and in Trevor and in me and everybody else. It's not just a human body. Folks, the Holy Spirit appears by name over 50 times in the book of Acts, and I think that should remind us that the key is not to rely on our own strength, of which I have very little, but on the Spirit of God. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, and you've all heard it, the Bible tells us, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Folks, this isn't the first time the disciples heard the necessity of waiting for the Holy Spirit before they were to start witnessing. Luke chapter 24, verses 48 and 49, the Bible tells us, "You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father, the Holy Spirit, upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Hang out here." I'm sure the command to wait was shocking to the disciples. They're told not to do anything, just to hang out until the Holy Spirit comes. One pastor summarized it really well, and I love this. He said, "When God wants to reach the world, his first step is to tell his people to slow down and wait." When God wants to reach the world, his first step is to tell his people to slow down and wait for him. And then when the time comes, he'll give them the signal to move out. Until then, stay in Jerusalem and wait. Stay in Jerusalem and wait. Waiting tests our faith, doesn't it? Jesus told them what to do, to wait. He told them where to do it, Jerusalem. He told them who to wait for, the coming of the Holy Spirit. They had no idea how long they were going to have to wait. None. To be baptized with the Holy Spirit, folks, has the idea of being immersed and united with him. What a powerful message. I want to summarize this morning's journey this way. Because we have all we need to finish the task in front of us, folks, we need to join Jesus and keep on working. We need to ponder the proof and keep on worshiping. And we need to submit to the Spirit and keep on waiting. Folks, this morning, will you respond to God's call to do whatever it takes to face and to finish the task we have before us? Because when we do that, God's kingdom will come. And all God's people said, amen.